Wonderful singing. It is true. We become what we behold. So we look to Christ and we live like Christ. Now, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, would you open them with me to Acts chapter 8? We'll be reading verses 26 to 40. And truth be told, I have been looking forward to us getting to this passage of Scripture for over a year now, as we see the accounts of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And there's part of me that will be sad after this evening that we've passed this text, but perhaps the Lord will offer opportunity to return to it at some point in time. But Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Would you follow with me as I read? It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a lamb, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does a prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. What we saw last week, and essentially the first half of Acts chapter 8, is exactly how not to respond to the gospel. Simon the magician heard the gospel, professed to be a believer in the gospel. The text says he believed. He was even baptized. Yet the scripture clearly indicates that Simon had not truly turned away from his sin. And we saw that. Jesus gave us a test to apply. Matthew 7, verse 20, he says, "You will recognize them by their fruit." And what we did last week was we looked at the fruit of Simon's life. We looked at him, what he loved, what he held most dearly, and we shed the light of Scripture on it. We know that if a person believes, they become a follower of Jesus, they will turn away, not perfectly, but their life will no longer be dominated by sin. And they'll be striving to obey and follow Christ. Well, Simon hadn't repented. He may have made a profession, yes, with his mouth, but he hadn't trusted and surrendered Christ in his heart, which is what led Peter to say in Acts 8, verse 21, "Your heart is not right, Simon, before God." Our sermon title this evening is "A Sinner Understanding the Gospel." I had trouble choosing one title over the two, but the other one is "A Divine Appointment with the Gospel." And we'll see where we get that from. Now, we're shown in Acts 8 someone who does come to genuine faith in Jesus. And let's pray as we approach God's holy word. Father God, would you open our eyes and give us ears to hear, to behold your matchless and infinite, indescribable glory. And give us humble hearts that we may be conformed closer to the image of your Son. Amen. Verse 26, if you'd follow with me, please, says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" And then Luke adds some commentary here, and he says, "This is a desert place." We first see, and this is point one of our message this evening, a servant is positioned. We can assume that Philip begins in Samaria, participating in that wonderful and exciting work of God that he's doing there. We saw back in verses 6 to 7 that crowds of Samaritans, through Philip's preaching, were hearing the gospel, paying attention, believing, and being baptized. And there isn't a Christian here, I'm sure, that wouldn't have loved to be a part of what was going on there. The city was being transformed and filled with joy through the good news of Jesus. But now in verse 26, the angel of the Lord says, "Philip, it's time to go. Yes, there's lots happening. You're busy here. But I'm moving you somewhere else." And he tells Philip to rise and go, leave Samaria and travel between approximately 40 to 80 kilometers, likely by foot, south, verse 26, and to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And by the way, Luke adds, it's a desert place. Or some translations say desert road. But either way, Philip was probably thinking, are there even people there? But the angel of the Lord doesn't tell him why. He only tells him where. And he says, go. How would you have responded if you had the choice between a place in the desert and a city that is exploding with people coming to faith in Christ? I'm a country boy at heart, but I still would have chosen the city. But God doesn't give Philip a choice. And perhaps you can relate. It can be awfully hard to leave a place or a group of people or a job where exciting and encouraging things are happening. If it was you or I and we were Philip and we were told to go to the desert, I suspect every step on that journey we'd be wondering, why, God? Why do I have to leave? I liked it there. But sometimes God does call us to do things that in the moment to us do not make sense. The simple yet significant observation we need to make here, though, is that Philip obeyed. Verse 27 says, "And he rose and went. He picked up from and left a successful ministry." Why? Because God told him to. Obedience is that simple. God tells us to do something, we do it. Now, it's not always easy to put that into practice. But we know that God loves us and he knows what's best for us. Philip left and went down without any idea of what God had in store for him or who he was going to meet. But it's clear to us that God is positioning Philip, his servant, for the next incredible act of love and mercy that God is about to do. God has chosen to build his kingdom and to spread the gospel throughout the world through you and me, believers. He calls us to be obedient to his great commission to, through the preaching of the word, make disciples of all nations. And sometimes, like Philip, he moves us around and puts us in position for the next thing that he wants to use us for. You may not understand why you had to change jobs. It may not have made sense at the time or what God's purpose was and where you live, why you are here where you are. But he does. And it's never without purpose. And when we're obedient and we live according to his word, this is key in all spheres of our life, in our words, in our actions, in our finances, in our relationships. God's able to use us to do great things for him. But on the contrary, when we're disobedient, think about it. By our disobedience, we actually slow down the spread of the gospel. And we miss out on being a part of what God is doing. But Philip trusts, and therefore he goes. And who does Philip meet? A man seeking God. Point two in our text, so we meet a man who is seeking. Verse 27, and he, that's Philip, rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace. Luke gives us lots of details. A queen of the Ethiopians who was in charge of all her treasure. He was a man of high status and influence and power. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And verse 28, he was on his way home and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. It's true, isn't it, that you never know who God is going to bring into your path. My wife and I, if I can illustrate this, we know a man, we have the privilege of knowing a man in Africa. He's a pastor of a public church, not a church for national believers. They have to meet secretly in that country, but for foreigners like us, if we were to go to that country. And while going about his normal pastoral duties and actually leading the church through a building project, which required him to have a lot of contact with government officials, this pastor one day received an unexpected and very unusual phone call from someone at the office telling him to expect a visit. And the church, very iconic, historic, been there for hundreds of years, and so the government wanted to be very involved with what was going on. But a short while after that call, of all people, the king of that country showed up, him and his whole entourage. And it was just a cheerful, positive time. He wanted to see what all the excitement was about. But here's the thing. This evangelical pastor got to talk and show the love of Christ for quite some time to the most influential and powerful person in that whole nation that sadly still has millions of people unreached with the gospel. When you and I wake up in the morning, we have no clue who God could give us an opportunity to show his love and share the good news of his son with. We have no idea. On any given day, the next person we meet, and we're not meeting a lot of people these days, but in person or online or on the phone, could be someone who's seeking for God and, like the eunuch, has real questions. Traveling through the desert that day was a man that God wanted Philip to meet. God arranged this meeting. A eunuch from Africa who was a man of great authority and likely wealth. He was equivalent of the chief finance officer in the Ethiopian court, and he was riding, text says, in a chariot, which would have been the equivalent of today's personal private jet. Very few people had a chariot. He was not only returning from Jerusalem, where he had gone to worship, but he was reading his very own scroll, which would have been extremely rare, of the prophet Isaiah. Now, to give a little bit more background, being a eunuch would have made him a bit of an outcast, at least of Jewish society, and would have restricted him, according to Deuteronomy 23:1, from ever entering the temple. The court of the Gentiles, the big area surrounding the temple, was as far as he could go, as close as he could get. This meant that as a eunuch, he wouldn't have been allowed to fully participate in Jewish worship. Yet, this man makes, as one commentator estimated, the 5-month journey each way to go to Jerusalem to worship God. Has gone out of his way to somehow obtain a scroll containing a portion of Scripture, and is working here to understand it. He doesn't know the gospel, but he's doing everything he can within his power that he knows to do to worship the one true God. But what he doesn't know, we know because we know the story, but what he doesn't know is that what he's reading in a few moments, once it is explained, will change his life for eternity. Let's stop for a moment and consider the verses we've covered so far and what they teach us about God. Friend, let me ask. From what we see in our text and from what we know about God, he's all wise, he's all powerful, he's in perfect control of everything at all times. Is anything that we see here coincidence? Was it by chance that Philip was sent to the same place that the eunuch was going to and they get there in perfect time to meet each other? Was it by chance that the eunuch was returning from Jerusalem where he went to worship? Was it by chance that he had a scroll of Isaiah? Was it just luck that at that moment he was reading, as we'll see, a key text explaining the gospel, Isaiah 53? Some people really struggle with the idea that God is in control, perfectly holding together and orchestrating the largest of galaxies to the smallest of subatomic particles. They all obey him. But here in the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, we see a beautiful example, let me draw this in, of God pursuing man. God has called his servant Philip to, literally, leave the many so that the life-changing message of the gospel can be delivered to the one. In this whole account, it is undeniable that God is setting the stage. He's orchestrating events. He's bringing people and places together for a purpose. Also, that one man can hear of Christ. So that one life can be saved. So that one lost sinner can hear the gospel and enter into joyful relationship with a loving heavenly Father. This may not be how you view God, but praise be to him. This is the loving and all-powerful God of the Bible. He goes after sinners. And friend, if you do not yet know him, the truth right now, he is in pursuit of you. This should make us remember a parable that Jesus told. If you'd like to flip in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, verses 4 to 7, this is a parable of the lost sheep. What a beautiful picture this gives us into the heart of God. Jesus says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, just one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Our God rejoices over lost sinners come home. Verse 6, "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" And then Jesus says, verse 7, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Friends, Jesus came into the world, Luke 19:10, to seek and to save the lost. Now, it's possible that you grew up and the last thing you believed to be true about God was this, that he is a God who himself is in pursuit of sinful man. But if you are here and you're a believer, it's because God has pursued you. It's because God, like the Ethiopian eunuch, has brought someone into your life, a parent, a friend, a pastor, perhaps a radio broadcast, or as we pray, a TV broadcast, someone that showed you that Jesus loves you and how he died to offer the lost and dying world, including you, salvation. I'm here because God, in pursuit of one undeserving, unworthy sinner, put a mother in my life who wanted her child to know the joy of having Jesus. God has pursued us. He is the shepherd that goes searching for the one. And if you have not yet trusted Christ, I'm aware that you could be sitting here. We hear this all the time. You could be thinking, but God hasn't pursued me. How do I know God even wants me? He hasn't showed himself. He hasn't given me a sign that he's at all interested in me. But friends, you might not be an Ethiopian eunuch, but you are a human being created in the image of God, and you are precious in his sight and loved. You might not have Philip sent to you, but God has sent into the world his one and only Son, so that through his life, death, and resurrection, You can be freed from the penalty of your sin and have eternity in heaven with him. Also, you may not have Philip next to you explaining the scriptures, as amazing as I'm sure that was. But even right now, you are hearing the good news that God loves you, he wants you to be one of his children, and offers you life right now through faith in his Son. So mark this, if you don't have God, the truth is that it's not because he isn't pursuing you. It's because you haven't pursued him. The good news is that God is pursuing you, but you must turn and give yourself to him by surrendering your rebellious life and trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior. God does. He wants you as his own, and he's inviting you into his loving arms of salvation, but you must call on him to save you. We see, too, into the heart of God by texts like 1 Timothy 2:4, one that we quote often here. It says, who, that's God, desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Notice the word all. And then 2 Peter 3:9, God is not wishing that any should perish, but that, again, all should reach repentance. So if you're still struggling with the idea that God is pursuing you, I want you to ask yourself this. Why then would God send his Son into the world to live a perfect life, die a shameful death, rise again, and then command his followers to go throughout the world telling everyone about it so that they would have an opportunity to turn and believe in him? You see, the gospel itself is proof that God is in pursuit of sinners. As we'll see as we go on, the Ethiopian eunuch is an example now to us of how one must respond to the gospel. We see God in pursuit of man, but we do see here too a man in pursuit of God. Verse 29, would you look with me? It says, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? There are millions of people in this world. There are even thousands in our community that have a knowledge of who God is. They may know even a lot about the Bible, but do they actually understand, as Philip asked, what they are reading or what they hear every Sunday for one or two services? And my encouragement to you is that when you're talking to someone about spiritual matters, and they already have, as most people do in this area, a knowledge of God's word, maybe even some knowledge of the gospel, still, one of the best things you can do is, like Philip, ask them, but do you really understand? You can read and study as much as you want, but it does you no good unless you understand what God is saying to you and commanding of you through his word. In verse 31, it says, and he, the Ethiopian eunuch, said, how can I unless someone guides me? There's a real humility here. There are those who are genuinely seeking. And they want and they desperately need someone who is able to clearly explain to them the gospel. The eunuch knows he needs someone to guide, to instruct him. He knows he needs a teacher. And God calls all believers, that's you and me, to grasp and be able to gently and clearly walk through the gospel with a non-believer. Because without teachers, think with me, how will the lost ever hear and understand? And if the lost will never hear and understand, how will they ever believe and be saved? Are you tracking with me? The answer is, they won't. And this is exact logic that Paul uses in Romans 10, verses 13 to 15. Follow, as Paul makes this argument, he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. To that we say amen. Everyone who calls out for salvation, no question here, will be saved. Then verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And then verse 15, how are they to preach unless they are sent? Sent, preaching, hearing, believing, calling. This is God's plan A for evangelism, for lost sinners hearing of Christ and coming to faith. And this is the truth. There is no plan B. The truth then is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a great and joyful responsibility and duty to be able to teach and guide people through the gospel, as Philip does here. And if you're not sure how to do that, then please come see us, because as pastors, that's a great joy. We're here to equip the saints to be faithful witnesses of Christ. As Christians, God's will for us is that if each and every one of us, even our young people, were to approach someone and ask them that question, borrowing the language from this text, but do you understand? And if they were to reply with, how can I unless someone guides me? Our desire and God's will is for us that we would all be able to say, friend, let me tell you about Jesus and how you can have relationship with him too. And that's what Philip does. He meets a man who is seeking, and he seeks to help that man understand. The text goes on and says, verse 31, and he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So not only does Philip have a grand opportunity for the gospel, he also has a free ride now. In verse 32, now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Let's capture the emotion here. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb, are you picturing that? Before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. The passage that the eunuch is reading, as we've already stated, is Isaiah 53, and the two verses here are verses 7 and 8. Speaking of a servant who, like a lamb, was submissive and silent and unjustly slain. And in verse 34, the eunuch asks Philip, who is this about? He sees, and rightly so, that he cannot truly understand these verses of Scripture without knowing the identity of this person that Isaiah is speaking of. He says, Philip, essentially, who is the lamb? Is it Isaiah himself, or is it someone else? What a beautiful question. And what does Philip do? Verses 34, 35. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Who is the lamb? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about the lamb, Jesus. Take note of how Philip uses this passage as a direct inroad to the gospel. He wastes no time here to getting to Christ. And this whole servant song, as we know it, in Isaiah 53, it's speaking of Jesus' unjust and bloody death on the cross as a sacrificial lamb for us. Scripture makes it abundantly clear, Jesus is the lamb. We're told in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sins of the world. Also Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Take note as well how Philip uses God's word in evangelism to explain the gospel. The text says that he starts with Isaiah 53. I love this. This is a picture of being expository, simply explaining the text. He starts with Isaiah 53, then he unpacks the good news about Jesus. And this brings us to point three of our message. We see in Acts 8, next in Acts 8, our third point, a sinner understanding. A sinner understanding the gospel. Luke, our author, he makes clear that the eunuch, he grasped, he believed the gospel. Once Philip explained it, the eunuch understood it. And this is how we know, verse 36. It says, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Either from what the eunuch knew before or from what Philip explained to him, the eunuch knew that once a person comes to faith in Jesus, he is then to then declare themselves publicly to belong to Jesus through being immersed in water, baptism. It says they went down and then they came out of the water. For a believer to be baptized is a command of God. And look, it's the eunuch here that takes the initiative. He hears the gospel, and the text strongly implies that he believes it, and then he looks outside and he says, look, water! What's holding me back from being obedient to this command? I want to obey it. Philip, baptize me. In verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stop. Put the brakes on. We've got to do something important here. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Depending on what Bible translation you're using, you may be thinking, if we have some KJV people here, that we just skipped verse 37. For instance, in the King James, it says, verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you use, like me, or this church, the ESV, or a modern translation, you may be a wee bit confused. It's because verse 37, it's not in there, at least in the main text. And the reason being is that the most reliable and the earliest manuscripts from which we get our New Testament don't include verse 37. So the interpreters had to make a decision here, and they decided not to include it. But in your ESV, if it's like mine, it will have it in the footnotes. And if you'd like to talk more about that and why they made that decision, just please come talk to me after. It's extremely interesting. But mark this from the text. The fact that the eunuch wanted baptism is in itself a strong indicator that he has genuinely committed himself to follow Christ. Because believers, as we saw in the introduction, they bear the fruit of obedience. Those who love Jesus will follow his commands. And for all who believe, Jesus commands them to show it. We see this in places like Matthew 28, the Great Commission, through baptism. So in this text, we see a sinner who understands. As well, point four, this is the fourth point. And our last point, we see a new believer obeying and rejoicing. After the eunuch believes and is baptized, Philip's work is done. Verses 39 to 40, it says, and when they came up out of the water, Philip baptizes him, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more. Yet still, he went on his way rejoicing. Friends, it's true. God doesn't save a person so that they can remain unhappy and empty. But a fruit of the Spirit, once a person comes to saving faith and follows Christ, is joy. We've been hearing a lot about that lately from Pastor Sim and last week's morning service. This eunuch had been trying to worship God. But then God had sent him someone who could teach him about Jesus, Philip, and he believed and was baptized. And then the Philip goes on his way rejoicing because of his newfound faith in Jesus. He had every reason to be rejoicing. And Philip, well, God moved him again. Verse 40. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. He kept doing what Jesus calls us all to do, being his witnesses. And our duty to share the gospel with the lost, it doesn't stop once someone believes it. But like Philip, we must keep going until the whole world hears and has an opportunity to turn to Christ. In closing, in this passage of scripture we've looked at, God gives us Philip as an example of a bold, faithful, obedient follower of Jesus. But he also gives us the Ethiopian eunuch as an example of how a sinner comes to faith in Christ. Just as a eunuch heard the gospel, believed the gospel, then declared themselves for Jesus publicly and showed the gospel through baptism, so is God's will for all lost sinners. He desires for them to hear, to respond with genuine faith, and then to be baptized, and go on living joy-filled lives following Jesus. So in closing, my question for you is, which one is God calling you to be right now? Is it the obedient and faithful witness who knows Christ but needs to live for him with all their might? Or are you the sinner that needs to respond? It's true, God has brought us all here today for a reason. As we see here, God who's in pursuit of man, and the question we all need to ask is, how are we going to respond to what God has clearly shown us in his word? But also, in closing, I want us just to see this for a moment. We can all rejoice, and we can give praise, because on that day in history, well, we gained a brother, did we not? One day in the future, as believers, we will meet a man who, on that day in history, had Philip sent to him, was seeking after God, heard and understood the gospel, showed it through baptism, and responded with obedience and joy. A brother in Christ. God pursues man. And the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Amen.